Okay. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 to 13. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we thank God for his word.
This sermon is based in Hebrews chapter 4, so if you'd like to put your finger in that passage, we're going to be working through verses 8 to 13. Christmas, as you know, is a really busy time, especially as I found out by getting married to someone who lives in the Southern Hemisphere. The Southern Hemisphere Christmas is crazy. Why? Because not only are we rushing around decorating our homes and getting ready for Christmas, doing all the shopping and getting the food prepared and all the thoughts about presents, but it also happens at the end of the year, particularly the end of the school year, with award ceremonies and speech nights and concerts and farewell parties and just a lot of booze and getting out on night. Weekday nights, which is not really good for you. And in fact, I would suggest, I love this picture, we all need a holiday. We all need a good rest. Well, you'll be delighted to learn that today's subject is the subject of rest. Indeed, the word rest is found 11 times throughout today's passage. In other words, it's an important word for the writer of the Hebrews. I want you to take note, however, that every time the word rest is used in our passage, it's not only describing physical rest, that is, the rest we need for our bodies. It is also describing the rest that we need for our souls, the elusive, hard-to-find rest. It's the rest described in Psalm 62. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Rest comes when you know who God is. But if we're honest with ourselves, this rest for our souls is really hard for us to find. This is what we need not only at the end of the year, but all throughout the year, that deep, abiding rest. It's the type of rest that God wants to give to us. And so we're going to learn today where it can be found. Let's pray. We thank you for your word, Lord God. In it we find truth, a map to lead us to a place of rest, and not only a place of rest, but the person with whom we can rest, the Lord God himself. Jesus, lead us by your Spirit to the Father. For this is what we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You all know that the Garden of Eden was a place of perfect rest, not only physical rest, but emotional and spiritual rest. And so you can almost imagine Adam and Eve taking a break at the end of each day, not only to be renewed in their physical beings, but to be renewed in the depths of their souls in the presence of God. We read in the chapter 2 that he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. Walking is not exercise. This walking was rest, resting in God's presence. And what I find interesting in the Bible is not only did human beings rest, but God also rested on the Sabbath day. Verse 2 of chapter 2, by the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Now tell me, was God tired physically? Was it exhausting what he did by creating the world in 7 days? Does anyone think he was physically exhausted? God doesn't have a physical body to get exhausted. The Bible says he never slumbers nor sleeps. He's not a God who gets tired. So why did he need to rest? And the answer, he wanted to rest with his family. Isn't that what you love to do? As a father, as a mother, to rest with your family, with your brothers, your sisters, your children, your aunts and uncles, your grandparents. God enjoyed a Sabbath day with his family. It wasn't that he was depleted. It was that he wanted to be rejuvenated in love and in the relationships of unity and harmony. What's really interesting is that the word rest is directly related to the word shalom. We usually translate it peace. But in the Bible, shalom also includes the idea of resting, resting in God. And it's interesting that not only did God rest, not only did Adam and Eve rest, but the Bible indicates that the whole of creation rested. Rested in the knowledge that God took care of them and would continue to take care. Nothing was struggling. Nothing was tugging for more attention. God, you're not listening to me. You're not paying attention to me. Nothing was anxious. God, I'm not sure. Do you really care for me? Nothing even imagined that it could be neglected. Everything rested. Shalom. But, of course, we know what the fall has done. The fall has brought an end to rest. Our whole creation, Romans 8 says, is now groaning rather than resting. There's anxiety, there's fear, there's the sense of incompletion. On the day when Adam and Eve believed the serpent's lie, that they could be like God, that they could take over the world, that they were as important and as big as God, big enough to make their own choices now, big enough to find their own way through life. On that day, when they swallowed that lie, that life was all about them, that life revolved around them and their ability to manipulate and control their environment, that's the day climate change started. That's the day that the whole creation began to reel. No longer could it rest. From that day, Adam and Eve, the whole human race, could not rest. Because there's one ingredient that's required for rest. What is that ingredient? Trust. You cannot rest unless you trust. Would you shut your eyes at night if you believed a burglar was coming in? I wouldn't. I'd be sleeping with my eyes wide open. I wouldn't even be sleeping. You can't rest unless you trust. Only those who trust can rest. And because Adam and Eve no longer trusted God, they could no longer rest in God. The consequences continue with us today. Look at the picture. Does that look like you? You never stop. You're glued to your smartphone. You're glued to the internet. You can't stand it if you go on holidays and there's not an internet service. You gotta be kidding. Because we think we're indispensable. We think everything depends on us, on me. I fall into this trap. We know we need a break, but we don't ever dare take a break. Have you shut down your smartphone for a week? Give it a go. You'll see how much you trust. In fact, we take on more than we can handle, probably because not only don't we trust anyone else, is my problem, but there's prestige in it, isn't there? You see, everybody pats you on your back. Oh, you're so busy, Bart. Yeah, I say, yeah, I'm all busy. I'm really busy. But there's a problem in that, you see, because it's my false thinking that brings on exhaustion, and I feel overburdened and wrung out and depleted. And when I'm wrung out and depleted, what happens, Kim? I get upset and angry and I lose my temper and I'm not a nice person. You see what suffers when we're not restful? The whole world suffers. Our children suffer. I've watched as parents walk down the street, their kid in one hand, smartphone in the other, and I'm always fearful that they're going to walk right out into an intersection because they haven't been watching. And I think, what's my child thinking if I'm always glued to the smartphone? Eye contact is the way we convey trust and rest. If I see you and you see me, I can rest and you can rest in our relationship. If we're not contacting eye to eye, child is thinking, is mommy really safe? Does daddy really love me? Do I really matter? And anxiety becomes your daily bread. You can understand why, from the very day of the fall, why God has been trying to get the human race to come back to his original design of rest. And you know how it all began. It began with Abraham and Sarah. God led them to the promised land. He was bringing them to a new place of rest, a land where everything would be provided. That's why I call it a land flowing with milk and honey. God would take care of them. It would be a new Garden of Eden, a new place of rest. And the plan had universal implications, you see. Through this couple and their descendants, those who knew God's rest would be an enticement to the rest of the world. You know, when you're restful, everybody's attracted to you. When you have peace deep in your soul, the world knows. And they come. And that was the idea, that through Abraham and Sarah and their descendants, all the world would come to the promised land. And the promised land would indeed grow and fill the whole earth. All humankind would want to know God's rest. But of course, there's one thing that God always demands of us. If we want his rest, we need to do something. And what is that? We need to trust. As I said, you can't have rest without trust. Here's a good verse for you. Another verse from Hebrews. This time from chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. What's the reward mentioned here? It's rest. Do you want to find rest for your souls? God holds it out like a reward for those who seek him, who believe in him, who trust him. Without trust, there's no rest. Abraham and Sarah trusted God. That's why they followed him into a new land. They trusted him so much that they were obedient to his every command. And that's why they received the reward of rest. The same would later be true for Joshua as he led the people back into the promised land, into this land flowing with milk and honey. after a 400-year long hiatus in Egypt. Now, this all prompts me to ask and make another comment, maybe more of a comment here. And it comes directly out of our passage from Hebrews 4. The comment is this. In the Bible, rest is far more than being in a place of rest. You also need to have an attitude of rest. Think about it. You go on holidays, right? You go to a place of rest. Could be Byron Bay. Could be Mollymook. Could be Fiji, Hawaiian Islands. Some place where you can really rest. You know, it's just designed for rest, isn't it? But you don't find the rest you're looking for. You come home more depleted than when you left. Why is that? Because your attitude's all wrong. You go because you think that by going, you can have more fun, that life will be more enjoyable. And so you stock your holidays with more and more and more activities. And your attitude is all wrong because you're not looking for rest. The world is revolving around you. You're the indispensable one at the center of every plan. You've brought your smartphone along, so you're checking your emails, your messages, making sure everybody knows you're still alive, and you're showing them the pictures of your holiday. But you're so distracted. Are you really finding rest for your soul? Even though you're in a restful place, true rest. Now, let me say to you, I'm preaching to myself when I say this. Because true rest comes in a concerted effort to recontact your God. You need to design that into your life. This is what I think the Bible means when it talks about rest for your souls. God created each of us with not only a body and a soul, but a spirit, right? And it was God's intention from the beginning that His spirit would lead our spirits, which would then in turn command our souls and rule our bodies. Let me go through that again. God's spirit, in conjunction with our spirits, would rule over our souls and our bodies. That would be the order that God desired for every human being. And that would bring rest. What is sin? Sin's the reversal of this order. Sin is when your body rules your soul. When your appetite for things, for material gain, for positional status, when your body desires and craves and crushes your soul because your soul is caught between your spirit, which knows it needs to connect with God's spirit, but your body, which wants more and more and more and more and more of this life, and your soul is caught in between. And that's when you have no rest in your souls. And that is sin, because the order is totally reversed. As you let your body demand more and more, your soul becomes restless. It gets into that state of complaining and sighing and increased anxiety, which all stems from listening to your body and your soulish struggles. The spiritual person lives by faith in God's Word. God's Word which directs the spirit of the human being to rule over the soul and calm the soul because it's ruled over the body. The spiritual person trusts that God will make all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purposes. Romans 8. Whereas the soulish person can't trust anyone but themselves. And this is why when the body rules your life, your soul, everything becomes a heavy burden. Living for ourselves is not an easy life. And if you think living for yourself makes life easier, you're totally mistaken. You swallowed the lie. It's living for God, living in His order of the Spirit over your spirit, ruling over your soul and body, which brings order to the chaos and makes you find rest for your souls. Now, this is the problem that Israel had. Even though they came into the promised land, their attitude problem prevented them from truly entering into God's rest. And this is what today's passage from Hebrews 4 is trying to get to. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says. For if Joshua had given them rest, in other words, if the land of rest was just enough, then God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. You see, God promised rest for His people as they came into the promised land, but He wasn't just simply saying, put your feet up. It's funny, you know, I'm talking about retirement, right? And people say, oh, you got to put your feet up, Bart. I said, well, not really. It's not about physical rest. It's about my soul being rested. Before Israel could truly experience God's rest, they needed how to trust God. They needed to learn how to give their souls over to their spirits, over to God's Spirit. They needed to learn how to rest in God's arms. You've all memorized this verse, I hope. Well, two verses from Proverbs 3. You've memorized it, haven't you? You want to say it together with me? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. What does a straight path suggest to you? You know where you're going. Is it a difficult path? Straight paths are easy paths, right? It's the ones over mountains and through Rockies and rock-filled whatever. Difficult paths are hard paths, paths where you get exhausted. Straight paths are easy paths where you are still moving, but you're resting. You're not putting your feet up, but you're still at rest. Straight paths, restful paths. The path that Israel was meant to take. But they were so distracted by their sense of importance and by their desires, their lusts for more, that they could not walk the restful road of faith. They compared themselves constantly with their neighboring countries in terms of size and wealth and possessions and power. And by comparing with the other nations, they lusted for more. It's the lust of the flesh that killed them and destroyed their pace, their rest, because it destroyed their faith. And so even though Joshua had led Israel back into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, although they were in the place where God promised to supply all their needs, the people couldn't trust God. And therefore, without trust, there can be no rest. That's why the writer to the Hebrews exhorts Jewish Christians to do better than their ancestors. As I said, this letter to the Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians. And so the writer is suggesting that this generation can do better. So he says, let us therefore, let this generation of Jewish Christians do better than our ancestors did, who trusted in the flesh. Let us therefore make every effort to enter God's rest. Now, I highlighted the word effort because those of us who've been taught salvation through faith, when we hear the word effort, we freak out. right? We think, oh, that can't be true. That's about effort. That's not about trust. Well, hold on. Effort, it's an effort to trust. This is what he's trying to tell us. Learning how to trust God takes effort. You've all been to school. You're learning mathematics, right? Learning always takes effort. To learn how to trust God takes effort. It's the effort of saying no to your flesh, to your desires of the body, to submit your soul and body to your spirit. That's the effort, because we've spent all our lives doing the exact opposite, letting our souls and bodies command. The writer of the Hebrews says, hold on, let's try to change the scenario here. So, make every effort to subdue what for so long has ruled you. Let the Spirit of God rule your spirit, which in turn will rule your soul, which in turn will rule your body. And you will be able to trust God. Some people think that busyness is just a modern phenomenon. But you're wrong, because Jesus saw the same problem of busyness, of restlessness, all around him. You know, Israel's leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, were meticulous law keepers. When you keep the law, you keep very busy. You dot your I's, you cross your T's, you make sure you've never missed the point. You're always active, always trying harder. And it's exhausting. But the funny thing is, the law was meant to teach God's people how to rest, particularly the Sabbath law, the one that the Pharisees loved to try to keep and catch people out. See, the Sabbath law, one day out of seven, where human beings were commanded, they were forced by God to take a break, drop everything, don't do anything on the Sabbath. And you'll learn how to trust. Why? Because when you take a break, you discover that even when you take a break, God never does. You can trust Him. He's going to keep working for you, even when you're not working. That's supposed to infect and change the rest of your 6 days. Because on that seventh day when you discover that truth, you'll be able to say on Monday through, well, Sunday through Friday, yeah, I trusted God. And He pulled through for me on the Sabbath. I bet you He'll pull through me through the rest of the week too. Resting in God. We learn how to rest. And sometimes it takes a command. But the Pharisees, you see, took the command of the Sabbath rest as another activity for God. Let's make sure we do it right. Let's make sure we do it with every detail in place. And we'll catch others who don't do it correctly. And you see how active they were in what was meant to be an exercise of rest. An activity for God rather than enjoyment with God. They confused it. They misunderstood it. Have you ever heard this expression? There's no rest for the wicked. You heard that? My father-in-law uses it all the time, right? What does it mean? It comes actually, if you want to understand it, you need to find its context. It's actually from Isaiah 57. And this is what Isaiah says in context. The wicked are like the tossing sea. Now, what do you think when you think tossing sea? Restless, right? Totally always churning, right? Restless. Whose waves cast up mire and mud. In other words, it gets stirred up so you can't even see through the water. There is no rest, says my God, for the wicked. Why is there no rest for the wicked? It's pretty simple. Because they're too caught up in trying to control life. Trying to control the people around them. Controlling their own lifestyles and their desires. They're trying and they cannot rest. And the more they're actively trying to control things, the more they stir up the mud. They can't trust anyone. especially God. Rest comes only for the humble. The humble who say, I'm not the center of this world. Rest comes to those who say, God, you're in control here. I'm going to trust you. It's exactly what Psalm 62 says. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. This is a Christmas series, right? So now we have to ask the question, now what does all this have to do with Christmas? And the answer is pretty simple. You thought Joshua was pretty cool. Joshua led the battle of Jericho. He took them into the promised land. Well, guess what? Someone greater than Joshua is here. Joshua led them into a land of rest, but nobody actually rested. 2,000 years ago, the sun came. And not only would he take us to a place of rest, Psalm 23 kind of says, you know, by those green pastures and quiet waters, he leads me. Yes, that's true. There's a place of rest, but it's deeper than that. You see, Jesus not only takes us to a place of rest, but he teaches us how to rest in God alone. How our souls can find rest. And this is critical at this Christmas season. For the fact is that Jesus alone can free us from the lies of Satan. The lies that we've swallowed that say, it all depends on you. Keep busy, because if you stop, everything will fall apart. And we say, yeah, that's right. I believe that's true. I'm so important. I'm the center of the world. And if I can't do it, oh no, it's going to be terrible. And so we work hard and we push ourselves and we keep fighting, even when our spirit is saying to our soul, rest. Our body is saying to our soul, work. Do you see how our soul gets crushed? This Christmas, Jesus comes, the one who is greater than Joshua, not only to lead us into the promised land, but to teach us how to rest. How does he do that? By giving us his spirit in abundant measure. For the Spirit of God, when he's allowed, will give strength to your spirit to overrule your soul and your body and bring it back into the alignment of rest. Jesus promised this. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. This time I'm going to read it from the Message translation. It's got a bit more punch. Jesus asks you today, are you tired? Are you worn out? Come on, put your hand up. Right? Michael, so true. Are you burnt out on religion? Many of us are. So come to me, says Jesus. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I will show you how to take a real rest. That deep rest of your soul. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Jesus has come first and foremost to liberate us from the heavy burdens that our souls carry. You know, the burden of having to always please others, the burden having to keep up with the Joneses. Do I have as nice a house, as nice a car, as nice a clothing as everyone else? If you are trapped in that, you're under the burden and your soul will be heavy. You have a burden that you carry of being perfect. You've always been taught that you're not good enough, so you're always demanding of yourself, I've got to be better, I've got to be best, I've got to be perfect. How about the burden of thinking you're always failing? I'm a failure, I'm no good, just like my dad said. What about the burden of brokenness in your family? That can be heavy. Or just the general brokenness of the world around you. That can weigh you down. Or what about the burden of your own guilt? The burden of your own shame? Jesus has come to rewrite the narrative that you believe about yourself. To unleash you, to liberate you from the lies of the evil one, so that you can rest. Secondly, he's come to lead you back to the Father by reinvigorating your spirit by his Spirit. Spirit to spirit means new life. And as you come into that new life, you can soon begin to trust God again. Jesus will personally show you that you can trust the Father. You can trust His love, His grace, His mercy. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging us to see, that Jesus, greater than Joshua, takes us not only into the promised land, but gives us the rest that the people of Israel could never experience. The peace that Abraham couldn't give them, or Moses, or Joshua, or David, or none of the prophets. Jesus can give that rest to us. God's living word. Now here's something very interesting. When it says, let therefore make every effort to enter God's rest. One of the things this passage has always puzzled me about is this part of the passage. From verse 12 to 13. How in the world does this relate to Joshua and the promised land and rest? And I'll tell you how it is. Joshua led the people into a place of rest. Jesus, however, can change our attitudes about rest through His Word. That makes all the difference. Because when Jesus speaks and He cuts you apart, He cuts between your spirit and your soul. Did you notice that? Penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Why is that important? Because your soul has been, in a sense, grasping onto your spirit and bringing your spirit down, because your body has been commanding so much that your soul gets caught up on that side of the equation and diminishes your spirit. Jesus comes with His Word and cuts your spirit free. And by cutting your spirit free, your spirit and God's spirit can start to grow again. And when your spirit is big, as it's meant to be, you'll start calling your soul and your body into attention. And you won't give in to all the desires and lusts of your flesh, because your spirit will be big enough to say, no, that's not good for me. That won't give me rest. That's where your soul finds rest. Are you following me? The burdens that our soul bears are because of our flesh. As Jesus liberates us from those lies of the devil, He also comes to enlarge our spirits in conjunction with His Spirit. By His Word, He cuts us free. And He teaches us, as this verse says, everything that we need to relearn about the truth of ourselves. The truth of you is that you're a child of God. You're not a slave to your lusts. You're a child of God. And everything uncovered, everything that's been hidden is now uncovered, laid bare, so that you can finally say, oh, that's the crap that I've been believing for so long. That's the stuff that's held me down. That's the stuff that's caused my soul to be burdened. And you can rebuke it because it's been revealed to you by God's Word. In the end, Jesus has come. Are you going to make the effort to come to Him? That babe in a manger now waits for you to come to Him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Then you'll get rewarded. We need to come. That's our effort. We need to come and spend time with Him. We need to come and let Him lead our spirits into the truth of God's Spirit. We need to come to Him, the living Word, and allow Him to cut us deeply so that we can see the rubbish that we've swallowed for so long. I heard the other day that they opened up a whale that had been in the ocean for years, and guess what they found inside of him? Tons and tons of rubbish. That's right, rubbish. That's like you. How much have you swallowed in your life? Tons and tons of rubbish. Let the Sword of God, His Word, set you free. This Christmas, will we discover the true narrative? The narrative that sets us free. The narrative that brings us rest. Let us therefore make every effort to cling to Jesus, to enter that rest. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from His. This Christmas, will you find rest for your souls? Let's pray. Take a moment to pray for yourself right now. To ask the Lord Jesus to begin His surgery with that sharp two-edged sword. Ask Him to begin to cut between your soul and your spirit. May your spirit be liberated, that it may be enlarged by God's Spirit. That you will be known as a spiritual person, first and foremost, rather than a carnal, fleshly person. I pray for myself too, Lord, that this holiday will not be a burden, but rather a joy, as I, like my brothers and sisters here today, will find time for you, to be alone with you, to listen to you speak truth into our lives, and we will indeed find rest for our souls. Amen. I have the music team up.